verses 9 through 12. So let's read our passage for today, and then I want to recap a little bit about our message last week and dovetail it into what I'm going to talk about today. So Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right. Last week's sermon caused a little bit of kerfuffle here. And I knew that it would. So let me try to recap and explain a few things. The first thing I want to say is this. No, a Christian cannot lose their salvation. Okay? I did say that very clearly last week. Okay? But I also said, but this passage does teach that you can lose your salvation. So I said, how do we deal with the contradiction or seeming contradiction? And I said, A, this is written to
the Hebrews.
Do you not find it strange that there is a book written in the, as it were, the church age that is written to the Hebrews? Why would it be done written to the Hebrews when in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile? So there's a book that is particularly aimed at them, and this book is very Jewish, very Old Testament in the way that it deals with things. You're going to see this even more as we go into the second half of the book. And so there's things that, we need to understand about this. Secondly, I pointed out that, and you can differ with me, this church does not have a hard and fast rule on prophecy, and which I think is wise. We know that Jesus is coming back, okay? But all of the elders, and I think for, you know, historically this has been true, believe in this scenario, which is as follows, that the church had a beginning. The church's beginning was in Acts chapter 2 at the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The church has a consummation or ending, which will be at the taking out of the church or the rapture, which we believe is before the 7-year tribulation. The 7-year tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel, which we studied when we looked at the book of Daniel, is a 7-year period when God will again turn to dealing with Israel. Now, he'll be dealing with others too, but he's primarily dealing with Israel. And that is, you see that in Daniel's prophecy, you see it in Daniel 9, you see it in Daniel 12. You see it also in Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, it is not aimed at the church. There is no church when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 24. He is speaking to the disciples and he's speaking about Israel. He says, when you see therefore the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is there in Daniel 11 and Daniel 12, end times, let he that is in Judea flee to the mountains. Let he that is on the rooftop. You've got a rooftop that you go on? Well, they do in the East. They do in Israel. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day, this is not the Christian Sabbath. The Bible knows nothing of the Christian Sabbath on Sunday. There's one Sabbath, as far as a Sabbath day in Scripture, and that is, well, Saturday, basically. Okay? It's a Jewish Sabbath. It's Jewish, focused on Israel. So that tribulation period, that passage in Matthew 24, much of the book of Revelation, particularly after chapter 4, deals very much with Israel and Jerusalem. It's focused on Jerusalem. So what do we do with that period? Do you think that there is nothing that God has to say to those people in that period? Is there nothing written to them for their hope? Nothing that brings things together for them? Well, I believe, and you can certainly differ from me on this, but I believe that within that scenario that I've just given, the book of Hebrews, particularly its warning passages, make sense. You don't have to kind of smooth them over. You don't have to struggle and strive with them. You don't have to have a little sparring match with them to make them conform to Paul's doctrine. Much of what is in Hebrews conforms perfectly with the doctrine of the Apostle Paul and the New Testament to the church. But there are some places that, if you are honest with yourself, don't. Now, this should not surprise us, folks, because you read the Gospels, don't you? Do you think everything in the Gospels applies to you? Do you, when you have something against a brother or a sister, do you go and make an offering to the temple? You're supposed to. You're commanded to in the Gospels. So that there are things, you see, that are in the Gospels, or there are things that are in the book of Revelation, yes, which will not apply to you in the church. Because much of what is, for example, in the book of Revelation doesn't apply to the church, because if the pre-tribulation rapture is correct, the church is gone. And it deals with tribulation saints, and tribulation saints, I believe, are addressed in such passages as Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Does that make sense? Or at least, if you don't agree with it, do you understand that I'm making a difference between those who are addressed in those warning passages in Hebrews, partakers of the Holy Spirit, and so on, and you? You cannot lose your salvation because in the church you are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Okay? You are taken out of Adam, you put in Christ. You have union with Christ. You are justified by grace through faith. And a decision has been made for you. And of course, I do understand that in all realms, a person is justified by grace through faith, but that faith content may differ from one portion of history to another. Noah was told to build an ark. That's how he showed his faith. You're going to read this in Hebrews 11. Abraham was told that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of heaven, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Why not? Well, because crucifixion wasn't even invented in the time of Abraham. It wasn't invented until about the 6th century BC by the Persians, and it wasn't used extensively until the Romans, centuries after that. We must understand this if we're going to rightly understand the Bible. There are a couple of times, I will show them to you at another time. There are a couple of times in the book of Revelation where the writer points out that the saints obeyed the law of Moses and kept the faith of Jesus Christ. Who would do that? Yes, do you see? So, no, you can't lose your salvation. These passages do teach that because they're written to the Hebrews and they have a prophetic character that reaches into the tribulation period. And if I'm wrong about the church being taken out before the tribulation period, then I'm wrong about my interpretation on this, obviously. But I don't think I'm wrong. Okay. So, having said that, let us look on what the author says going on from that. He says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Now, what he is saying here is that he is saying, look, this warning is a real warning, but we are confident that it doesn't apply to you because you have shown diligence in your faith, diligence in your obedience, diligence in your walk, and your trust in Christ. Do you see? This has come out. So therefore, there isn't in you, there isn't this rejection, this forsaking, this despising of what you once believed. But the warning was there just in case. Okay? And it will continue at another point as well. Now, applied to us, and it certainly can be applied to us, this is a passage of self-examination. This is a passage that encourages us not to be lax in our Christian service, not to be lax in our, okay, you know, we have trusted in Jesus, we understand the gospel, we're saved, we can't lose our salvation, so it's all good and I don't have to do very much about it. Which is the position of very many Christians, although they'd never admit it. They would never say that, of course, because it's kind of embarrassing to admit that. But that's often the attitude behind a lack of consecration to Christ, a lack of Bible reading and prayer, a lack of service in the church, a lack of concern for the brethren, and on and on. This is why, unfortunately, there are many good Christians, good people, they are saved, but they are attending certain fellowships and churches where the gospel is dumbed down, everything is dumbed down, everything is so positive, you never hear about sin, you never are chastened or chastised from the pulpit, you never hear anything but God has a wonderful plan for your life. Folks, we don't need that. I mean, occasionally we do. Sure, occasionally I need to hear that God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's really, that's centered on this world and this thing. You know, God doesn't want us to be focused on this world. But it is true that God goes with you in your life, that your life has purpose, that your life has meaning, that God looks out for you. I'm going to show you here in just a minute how true that is. But we don't want our ears tickled, folks.
Amen.
Or if we do, we need to slap ourselves and and say, stop it, stop it. That's not good for me. That's not good for my spirit. That's not good for my relationship to God. That's pandering to the flesh. And it is so important that we do that, because there are things that accompany salvation. Now, salvation in the book of Hebrews is always looking at the final end of salvation. Yes? So not just the fact that we're saved now. It's looking at the final consummation of salvation, the kingdom, as it were. Yes? I'll give you an example, chapter 9 and verse 28. Chapter 9 and verse 28. It says, well, let's look at verse 27. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from him, for salvation. Well, what kind of salvation is he going to bring when he comes again? Eternal. It's the eternal kingdom, isn't it? You see? Or at least it's the kingdom of God that rolls into the eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. So you see how the author of Hebrews is using the term salvation here, and he does in other places too. And in chapter 4 also, this is worth looking at. He says several times, but I'm picking one out. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That's 4:9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. What is the rest that he's referring to there? It is that final salvation. Do you see? And for us. Oh, for us. That's what we want too. Isn't it?
Yes.
It really is. This is, we want Jesus to come back. Now, we want Jesus to come back, if you don't mind me being a little dogmatic here. We want Jesus to come back and take us out of here. Now, that's not an escapism, folks. That's not us not having, you know, the boldness to face what comes. We don't have a yellow streak down our backs just because we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. But, folks, given the choice to be taken out before the tribulation and be taken out of a sin-cursed world and taken up into heaven and to remain here growing old and dealing with bad backs and losing hair and all the rest of it, which one would you choose?
Get us out of
here. Yeah, let's go. So that's all that means. And we want that to happen, and we are looking for Jesus to return. But when he returns, it's not like there is this revolving door that we go in and out of without some kind of examination. I wish I could tell you that that was the case, but there is some sort of examination. Now, whether that examination happens immediately before you enter the realms of heaven, or whether it happens at the kingdom, I'll let the Lord decide that one. But the judgment seat of Christ comes, and we must all stand before it, and we will give an account, Amen. Each of us, for the works that we have done, for the attitudes that we've had, for the reasons that we've done things. We'll give an account to him. And then we will be rewarded in accordance with whether we have been faithful, with whether we have, for what we have sacrificed, for what has come upon us and what we have endured, or we also will lose some rewards that we could have had if we'd have been more faithful, if we'd have been more concerned with helping a brother or a sister in Christ, if we'd have been more focused on what the word said. God is just. Somebody who is living in Iran and has suffered under the Iranian regime as a Christian, somebody who's been imprisoned just for being a Christian in an Iranian prison or in a Chinese prison, and they haven't under torture, they have not denied Christ. Well, folks, do you think that they're going to be rewarded the same way I am? You think I'm going to get the same thing, same rewards as them? God is just. God's not, as it says in verse 10, not unjust. He sees the sacrifices. He sees what it means. The toll and the cost of following Jesus in certain times and certain places. And he rewards. That's as it should be. And I'm glad that God is like that. That means that there is a responsibility that I have. A responsibility that is always first and foremost Godward. Under the gaze of God, what kind of a Christian am I? What kind of a service have I been? What kind of attitude have I had? What kind of a life as a Christian have I had? Because, you know, you get one life. You look back on it, how much of it has really been in service of Christ? There are things that accompany salvation, and certainly there are places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that one, as one star differs in another star in glory, so will the resurrection body. There is different levels of glory, different levels of reward, according to the way that the saints have served Christ and have sacrificed for Christ. I do not deserve, even though I will fellowship with them, even though I will spend time with them, I do not deserve to be rewarded along with someone like Anne Askew, who in the times of Bloody Mary in England in the 16th century had all of her bones broken and then was burned alive. And so there are things to work for. There are things offered to us, and yes, they're invisible right now, but they are real. They're real. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love that you have shown toward his name, not the church. Don't be somebody who scurries around doing things for the church and is not concerned about doing them for the Lord. I hope you've got Christianity, not churchianity. You need to make sure that what you're doing is you're doing it for God. You're doing it for the Lord. That means that you always have him in your mind's eye as you do things. But when you've done them, you are glad that you did them, and you thank the Lord that he gave you an opportunity to serve. And God, for his part, looks upon you, considers you. Psalm 33, verses 13 to 15 say this: the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works, and so much the more if they are in Christ. If they are his. If they are his sons and his daughters. In Mark chapter 12, remember, this is one of my favorite little episodes in the Gospels. Remember that lady who was in the temple and just dropped two mites into the collection? Nobody saw it but Jesus. And nobody had to see it but Jesus. But Jesus did see it and remarked upon it. She gave more than everybody else. Oh, so what's the reward going to be, do you see? Everybody maybe were thinking, yeah, here I come with my gold coins, here I come with all of the things that I've dropped in there, and maybe some of them had sacrificed somewhat for it. But then God sees the person who has sacrificed most, even though they gave least. It's not the amount that we give. It's not the amount of effort that we might put in, because we are a person that likes to put effort in. It is, what have we sacrificed to do it? What have we given up to do it? What has been our attitude? You see, it has to be a work and labor of love. Verse 10. Yes? Work and labor of love. Love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Love toward his people. That's the motivation. That's the engine of service, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Because at the end of the day, we don't minister to God. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need us to help him out. God, we minister to God, we minister to Christ when we minister to his body, the church. When we minister to each other, when we minister to the saints. Do you see that? The idea of ministering, it's just that Christian word for serving, helping out. And that could be in many different ways. It could be financially, it could be in teaching, it could be in encouraging, it could be in just helping a hand, giving a helping hand. It could be in numerous ways. And all of those ways too. It is exercising our gifts for God on behalf of the saints. God notices. God notices. And that should be an encouragement to us, because sometimes nobody notices. And sometimes we wonder if God's looking. We wonder if God sees. Not out of a selfish view of ourselves and look what I've just did. But just because sometimes we have had to take it on the chin in order to do the right thing. Yes? Maybe we've lost friends. Maybe we've lost money. Maybe we've lost things that we value in order to do God's will. God sees. Revelation 2 and 3, all in every letter, Jesus says, I know your works. I know your works. When we get to Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 35, these works and these sacrifices of these people will be noted. Remember, when Jesus was calling his disciples, there was one disciple, he became a disciple, but at first he wasn't having any of it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, don't be a sucker. Don't get fobbed off from this guy. He's from Nazareth. Well, you know, we know what Nazareth is like, so straight away that disqualifies him. Jesus comes to Nathanael, and Jesus says to Nathanael, he said, first of all, here's a man who in whom is no guile. I mean, he likes the fact that Nathanael just speaks his mind. But then he says, I saw you under the tree. He picked out something that Nathanael was doing even before Nathanael had met him. Why? Because God sees. Do you see? God sees. So God watches, and God will judge fairly. And I'm content with that. I really am content with that. I know that when I stand before Christ and give an account, as I must give an account, that whatever, I know that I'll be saved, I know that I'll have eternal bliss, but whatever rewards I come away with, or whatever rewards I may lose, God will be fair. Amen. But still, hey, we're here. We have today. We may have tomorrow and the next day and the next day. There's opportunity for diligence. There's opportunity for service. And so, in verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. This, you see, again, he's pointing them to the final resolution of their lives, the consummation of their salvation, the breaking in of the kingdom in reality, in their experience. He wants them to have diligence to the end. Now, the end, again, in Hebrews, I believe, is speaking about the end. But for us, it maybe is the end of life, you know, when the end of this life. Christ alone, the song that we were singing, whether Jesus comes or takes me home. Yes? Here in the grace of Christ I stand. We have not had our earthly lives terminated yet. So there is opportunity. This is another day to serve the Lord. However many months or years or days that we have, we can make a decision, even if we think that we haven't done so well so far. Guess what? We can make a decision to do better, to serve him better, to consecrate ourselves more to him. Will we mess up? Yes, I predict that.
Unfortunately.
Will we have bad days? Certainly you will. Will you have the kind of days or the kind of thoughts or opinions or actions that you don't want anybody to know about, never mind God? Absolutely. And you must confess those. But with all of that, in this fallen world, there is also an opportunity to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to deny yourself and to glorify God. Philippians 12:2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. That it doesn't mean that, oh, it's all up to God, so whatever I do or don't do, that's God. No. The next verse says, therefore, do everything without murmuring and disputing. God is not murmuring and disputing. That's you. Okay? So God working in you, both to will and to do his own good pleasure, is in accordance with your willingness to let him do that. Oops. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. That doesn't mean that it hangs by a thread. It just means that make it sure to yourself. Make it real to you. And you do that by serving. You do that by worshipping. You do that by being in the Word, by thinking Christianly. Here in verse 11, he talks about the full assurance of hope. Full assurance. You know, if you lack assurance, am I really saved? You know, good God, does God really see me? Is this Christian thing real? Come back to the Word. Look at the promises. Look at who has promised. Look at the fact that it's got nothing to do with you and your efforts. The salvation has been achieved for you. You have believed, therefore you have been justified. But now, if you want to make that more real, if you want to kind of break away from the strictures of this world and its thinking and its ways, get into the Word. Think about the Word. Read some good Christian literature. Focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on who you are in Christ. And you will find that the truth will come in and give you that assurance, give you that certainty that you're a child of God, that you're an heir of salvation, that your final home cannot be taken away from you. And then verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Pick out those people that can help you on your journey. So I'm going through the Pilgrim's Progress on Fridays. I'm in Pilgrim's Progress Part 2, Christiana's Journey. And Christiana and Mercy and the four boys have been helped by a man called Great Heart. Great Heart joins them at the wicket gate, the gate of salvation, and he goes with them up until the Palace Beautiful, encouraging them, fighting the giant Grimm and defeating him, helping them on along the way. Actually, I think he's sent from the interpreter's house. Sorry, got it wrong. The interpreter's house. Great Heart is somebody who is an encouragement just by his being there. There are people, there are saints, there are people in your lives. Maybe they're not in the same geographical location, but you know them. The Lord has brought them into your life and they encourage you. You know to speak to them, you know to fellowship with them, or to call them on the phone, or to email them. They will encourage you. They may even chastise you as well. Those people we should choose. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Many Christians founder and struggle because they surround themselves with the wrong company. They make the wrong choices. Faith and patience, because it takes patience to serve God in faith in this world, where everything is thrust at our five senses. Whereas faith should be the strongest sense of the Christian. Inheriting the promises. Well, in the book of Hebrews, apart from one place, where it has to do with more individual promises, elsewhere in the book of Hebrews it refers to Israel's expectations as given in the covenants, particularly the covenant to Abraham. For us it refers to glory and rewards. The end of our sojourn. Because there will be an end to this sojourn. This so long struggle that we're on is in fact just a hair's breadth. It's just a whisper. It's just a smoke. But here we are in it. We're enduring it. We have to get through the next hour and the next day and the next month and the next year, unless we're taken away or the Lord comes. We have to go through marking time. And it seems, because it's all that we know, to take forever. And when on earth is the Lord going to come back? And when will my change come? But in reality, our chance to serve, our chance to accumulate, as it were, those things that accompany salvation, it's short and getting shorter. But we do have a chance. We do have opportunity. we do have a wind. We do have chances to inherit the promises that are given to us, both in the gospel and the rewards that come with service. So each one of you, God looks at each one of you and he looks at me and he takes notice of our attitude, he takes notice of our work, he takes notice of our diligence, and to him, just with the woman with the two mites, it doesn't matter if it's in lights and it's reported because it's done by a Christian celebrity, or whether nobody sees. To him, what matters is that you are serving him, that you are loving him, that you're doing this life with him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see and understand that you look upon us. Yes, you look upon our sins. Yes, you look upon our faults. And Lord, we confess those sins and those faults to you. But Lord, you also see that our weaknesses, you see our temptations and our struggles. You do understand, this book has told us very clearly, that that is true. And you also look at our willingness to serve you, our willingness to draw near to you, our willingness, Father, to turn the other cheek, our willingness to make the right choice, even though that's the more difficult choice, our willingness to give up comfort, sometimes to come and sit in the cold, our willingness, Heavenly Father, to be guided by your word, by your spirit. And Lord, yes, our hearts do, they do lose, as it were, the fire that's within them. It needs to be stoked by you. And we pray for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us and that you would encourage us and that you would help us to do better. Help us to serve you for the rest of our lives until Christ comes. Amen.
So God has blessed us all with another day to serve him. Amen. And for most of us, probably another week to serve him, if that's his will. May we keep that in mind throughout this week. I think it's appropriate that our benediction comes from Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a blessed week, and may you enjoy serving him this week.
Nope, stay away.